But we're so grateful that the Lord does not fail us. But the thing is, in our lives, we want to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to be able to connect with Him and let Him continue the work that He has begun in us. See, when you got born again, when you received Jesus Christ, that wasn't the end. Okay, hey, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. No, the Lord wants to complete the work that He has begun in you. Just the start, open door. No one has become a Christian without recognizing the bare minimum of these two things. The facts are this. We have to recognize that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. The second half of that is I can't save myself. There are a lot of religions. That's the nature of religion. Religions around the world, they all teach the same thing. You have to be good enough to earn God's heaven. God recognized long ago that that was never going to happen, so He provided a way. It's not based on me, it's based on what He's done. You see, if you could be good enough to earn, deserve, to be welcomed into heaven, why did Jesus have to come? Why did He have to suffer the horrific beating and torture? Hang on a cross. Die. Praise the Lord, He was resurrected. Amen? Amen. But the reality is that we can't. We needed help. Once we recognize these truths and we receive Jesus by faith, Jesus who died for our sins, rose from the grave, and we humble ourselves before God by confessing that Jesus is Lord, we are then born again. I still go back to the writings of Andrew Murray. He expressed the following. He says, Is it not in itself the most humbling thing there can be? The acceptance of our place as dependents who claim or get or do nothing but what grace bestows. We are who we are by the grace of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you understand your place in the body of Christ? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? I need to say something on that because some people, yes, I do. Let's go a step further. And have you been taught how to minister in them? Well, I've got a gift, and they just gift it all over you and you don't feel blessed. You know what I'm saying? I'm here to encourage you. Then why do I feel so discouraged after you leave? Some of you met those kind of people. You know what I'm talking about. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean that you know how to rightly use it. Some of you, you've met some bad pastors. Now, don't start pointing at me. I love you. right? You know what I'm saying? There are people that they may be called into a particular office and giftings, but that doesn't mean that they're using it rightly. It's true for every one of us. You may have a gift, but that doesn't mean you know how to properly use it, but you can be taught. Anyway, let's look back and quickly pick up where we left off, and then we'll move forward. Last week, we learned that humbling ourselves is essential to seeing trouble leave our lives. You got trouble right now? Listen, humble yourself. Humility seems to be as acceptable before God as a life of perfection. It's as if God is saying, people, either be perfect or be humble. I know which one I'm choosing. Humility. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Look at this with me. It says, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. The Holy One says this. I live in that high and holy place where those with contrite, humble spirits dwell. And I refresh the humble and give new courage to those with repentant hearts. I'm willing to change, Lord. However, a lack of humility produces much trouble in the lives of people. Now, humility, as we talked briefly about, includes being suspicious of yourself. It's like driving a car. You just don't lock in on the wheel. You're always constantly making minor adjustments, right? If not, you're going to find yourself in a world of hurt. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. I know I'm not as right as I think I am. That I need the Lord's help. And so I humble myself and say, Lord, I don't know everything I need to know. Because I'm not omniscient. That is, I don't know everything, past, present, and things to come, like you do. But I know if I follow you, you who know today and tomorrow, you'll lead me in the right way, in the way that I need to go. Notice what Jeremiah 10:23 says. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. Oh, if you just go deep enough, the truth will come out of you, because in you is everything you need. In you, outside of the Lord, I'm sorry. Look at our world. Look at our world. Yeah, right. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in people. It's not in anyone who walks to direct his own steps. That's humbling. Some people get offended when you try to tell them that. And I just want to say, then why do you carry a smartphone? If you know everything you need to know, you don't need Google Maps. You just drive. You just know. We could go on and on. Anyway, you get the point. We need God's guidance, because guess what? We all have blind spots in life. Just again, like when you're driving your car, it has blind spots on it. And you better know how to navigate those. You know, whenever I back out of my driveway, because I live on Winchester Road, and I back out onto Winchester Road. So there's a stop sign. There's a three-way stop right next to my house that most people, when they're making a right, never stop. They just boom. I get it. So I have learned that just because I look that way and I look this way and then I start backing out, guess what? Man, it's happened more than once. So you know what I have to do? I have to do that praying mantis thing. Because I've about been hit a few times. And I've about ran over a few pedestrians too, but that's another story. Anyway, we have blind spots in our life, things that we don't see. You show up at work and your boss says, guess what? We've demoted you. I didn't see that one coming. This is a great test of humility. It's humbling to admit this, because we all think we can eventually figure out what we need to do ourselves. And if we can't figure it out ourselves, there's probably a YouTube video. Now show us what we need to do. But there's consequences to this attitude of pride. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 11, it says, Ephraim was one of the tribes of Israel. It's a group of people, and it says that this group of people, they're oppressed and they're broken in their ability to make judgments, to make right decisions. They keep falling all over themselves. They keep hurting themselves, ruining themselves. Disaster awaits, and mostly because of what they do, because they're broken in judgment, in ability to make right decisions. It says, and why is that? Because he willingly walked by human precepts, by human understanding. He's determined to live by man's ways of doing things according to what the culture says you ought to do, in opposition to what God says you ought to do. Now, that's a recipe for a messed up life, a life of pain and hurt. Yes, God gave us a brain and we need to use it. But when our thinking contradicts His word and His ways, we need to humble ourselves and change. It comes down to who we're relying on, the plans we've constructed, or God's leading in His ways and His direction. Listen, humbling yourself will get you out of trouble. Let me just give you one more example as kind of in the same vein as we were looking at last week. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we'll read verses 5 and 7 in just a minute. But I'll tell you something, be very honest with you. It is very, very hard for me to read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. The first few chapters are usually pretty good. But beyond that, when you see what these people do, we're not going to, I don't have the verse there for you to read, but just in verse 1 of this chapter that we're about to read, listen to this. When the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all of Israel with him abandoned the word of God. We're going to do things our way, because this is what everybody else is doing, and this is what we think we should do. Yeah. Well, guess what? The king of Egypt came up, and he has like 60,000 chariots. I don't know how many thousands of horsemen showed up. Israel can't compete. So a prophet is going to come and talk to him. 2 Chronicles, let's begin in verse 5. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem. They've all had to retreat because he's already captured their external fortified cities, the layers, the buffers before they get to the capital. Those have already fallen. They were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, the prophet says, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I have also left you in the hand of Shishak. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Would you say that with me? The Lord is righteous. Now, what they're saying is, God is right, we are wrong. Now, there's only like 16 verses of chapter 12. It's a short read, but it's a painful read, because in spite of everything that we're going to focus in on here, they don't fully change. King Rehoboam, he doesn't really fully turn to the Lord, but in this moment, he has humbled himself. And they said, the Lord is righteous. Verse 7. Now, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came back to the prophet Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Humbling ourselves before God will cause trouble, bad things to leave our lives, whether it's trouble of our own making, whether it's trouble that just comes because we live in a fallen, broken, messed up world. This is not heaven. Whether it's from the devil, or even if you're under the judgment of God, humbling yourself will cause bad things to leave. If you don't humble yourself first, before you start rebuking the devil, declaring or claiming God's word, praying in the Spirit, you know what will happen? You'll start praying, scared and dread praying, without faith. Being scared and hating your life are not the best motives for prayer. Remember what James said in James chapter 4, verse 3? And even when you ask, you don't get it, because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. Motives are important in prayer. You see, often people ask God to come and move and work and help in their life because they hate their life and where it's at. God, change my marriage because I can't stand my spouse. Oh, Lord, would you do something in my family? These kids are driving me crazy. Lord, would you save this person I have to work with? Because I hate them the way they are. I just want to work with Christians. Oh, kumbaya. I hate these filthy sinners. Lord Jesus, come quickly. I got a verse for you. In fact, I think we all need to read this one aloud and together. You ready? Here we go. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Mike, verse 17. Here we go. And don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Let's go to the next word. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Oh, no, I'm in a God-forsaken place. No, you're not. No, you're not. As David said, where can I go to escape your presence, Lord? And he named several places, and he says, even if I end up in hell, I know that you're going to meet me right where I am. You can be in the most hellish place on the planet. You humble yourself before God. God, you are right. You are righteous. I'm not. I need you. I need your help. I'm willing to change. That's what humbling means. I'm not going to stay the same. I'm not going to continue with my pride and, well, I deserve this. Well, I'll get to that in just a moment. But the point is, God is right where you are. And the issue is that you're not looking for him. Verse 24 of the same chapter says, friends, stay where you were called to be. God is there. Hold the high ground with him at your side. One more verse. We're going to read this one aloud and together. Psalm 118, verse 24. Ready? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad today. You ever around people that are never in the moment? They're always, you know, looking around. They're always moving somewhere. And even whenever they get where, okay, well, they must need to get somewhere. Okay, I'll catch you later. And they go over to, and they're still doing the same thing. They're never present. Never present. And this, if we become like that, even just a little bit, we can all think of the extreme examples, but are we that way a little bit? Never really present. If you don't believe that Jesus is with you in every moment, the good, the bad, the ugly, things going on around you, the good, bad, ugly in your life, if you don't believe that Jesus is right there, you know what? You won't look for him. You're not expecting anything good, and that's why you have no joy. Joy is not happiness. Joy can produce happiness, but joy is I believe that God is bringing good into my life. That's why even in a bad situation, I don't have to be bummed out. Because even right here, present in this trouble right now, Jesus, I know you're here. You're with me and you're bringing good into my life. See, it's a different way. It's a different perspective. It's looking at things differently. It's looking at problem people differently. Of course, they're problem people. Who knows? They might always be. But you don't have to let their problem become yours. Jesus is with you. Let us rejoice now, today, right here, right where you are. Not, I'll rejoice someday when things are better. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Well, yeah, I'm sure it will be. But you know what? You don't have to wait till then. Because the same Jesus who awaits you in heaven is living in you right now. And he's with you every moment. Amen. Ask yourself, am I really in this moment, making the most of this moment with your spouse, with your kids, with your coworkers? Do I see Jesus right here, now, in this moment. You see, we need to look at what's in front of us right now, in every moment of the day, and put the Lord in the middle of our encounters with every person we come in contact with, especially family. Very easy. You know what we like to do, whether it's family or whether it's coworkers or whatever? We like to keep score. Don't look at me that way. Husbands and wives do it all the time. Kids and parents, they do it. They're keeping score. Keeping score about who did the most around the house, you know, who did what where, and you weren't nice to me, and I was nice to you. And you know, when we start keeping score with people, whether they're family or at work, it's pride that causes this. It's a form of one-upmanship, you know, and pride will bring trouble into your life. Let me show you one aspect of what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a very religious person, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. Somebody who was the most despised in their culture. They were traitors to their nation. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Can you see keeping score all over this? Yeah. I fast twice a week. Tax collector. And I give a tenth, a tithe on all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See what Jesus concludes this with. I tell you that this man, this tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted, lifted out of trouble. You see, when we begin to evaluate the lives of other people around us, or even ministries and so forth of other people, and compare them to who we are and what we're doing, we tend to regard them as inferior. Well, you're not doing it the way I'm doing it. This is what churches do all the time, you know. You don't do it our way, so you're inferior to us. And when we start keeping score, you know what? I become that Pharisee. Full of pride. Look at me. I'm better than you because I do this and I do, you know, on and on. And we're not as justified before God as we think we are. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Why don't you pick it up here and read with me? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Wow. Let's see now, what do we got here? Ha, exactly as I thought. You're all dressed. How many of you dressed yourselves? How many of you needed a little help? Okay, we got a few takers on that one. Listen, you, just as surely as you put on clothes this morning, or maybe you put them on yesterday and you're still wearing them today. I don't know how that goes with you, but in the same way that you chose to dress yourself, put on clothes, you can choose to dress yourself. You can choose to put on humility. Don't say it's something I can't do. Yes, you can. Just as easily as you get dressed. You just don't want to. Because there's too much of you. Too much pride. Too much me. Yeah, I'm really not into that. I'm not comfortable with that. That's really not my thing. And okay, but the God who created you says that if you want to move forward, if you want to experience what He has for you in life, you'll choose to do it His way. You know, I ought to be able to quote this from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord. How many, you know, trust in the Lord with all. Brandon's got it. Brandon, stand up and quote it. You know it.
Yep. Let's see. Project of Favor 5 through 6, right?
Yep. Go for it.
Trust in the Lord and lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path.
And He'll direct your path. Thank you, Brandon. I knew he'd have it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not. Don't trust on. See, if I'm leaning, if this pulpit goes forward too much, I'm going to fall with it. But you're leaning not to your own understanding, but you're leaning on God, the one who is rock solid, who will never drop you, never let you fall, if you're leaning on Him. It's when we're leaning on our own understanding that things begin to break and fall. And well, anyway. Where was I? Okay, so anyway, the last thing that any of us would want is for God to resist us or stand against us. Therefore, at all costs, we got to avoid pride and put on humility. Again, Andrew Murray wrote this. This is great. Listen to this. Devilish pride creeps in almost everywhere. Think about how all the lack of love, the indifference to the needs, feelings, and weaknesses of others, the sharp and hasty judgments and utterances, things we say, so often excused by our cries of being upright and honest, the manifestation of temper and irritation, the bitterness and estrangement, have all these things have their root in pride. Pride seeks only itself. What's good for me, what I need. I think I've told this story before. Several years ago, my daughter Holly had some kind of concert play, whatever, at school. And so we're getting ready to go. And I got things that I need to get done before we go. And my wife comes around the corner and says, Phil, why don't you go upstairs and make me and Holly a peanut butter jelly sandwich before we go? I don't want to make you peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I got things to do. I've timed things up. Just, no. Okay? Go upstairs and make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Now, see, it's the reason why I mentioned this was because it is a little thing. It's a little thing. But it's when you, as Scripture says, you prefer others before yourself. You attend to their needs. You know what? God saw to it that the stuff that I thought I had to get done before I left, it got done in time for what I needed it done for. But I was blind to how that could happen. But God made a way when I chose to humble myself in even something simple. Too often, there are things in our lives, indulgences. Well, you know, I need this for me. Okay, that's not strong enough. Some of you are a little distracted, so let me just kind of hit you right between the eyes. Is that okay? I'll do it in love. I just need some me time. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that there's not a time and a place for me time. Even Jesus took His disciples away from the crowds for R&R, okay? Don't get legalistic on me here now. But what I'm saying is, when there's people around you who need help, who need assistance, and you're there and you can do that, instead of saying, oh, I'm sorry, I need a little me time right now, you know. No, if you'll humble yourself in all these little ways. But I thought we were talking about being humble before God. Listen, you can't be humble before God and it not be seen. It won't, and it not show up in being humble before people around you. You can't say, I love God, but I hate the people around me. First John says you're a liar. You can't. Doesn't work that way. You're deceived. You're believing a lie, you know, that kind of thing. So, you know, we think we deserve these things. I've worked hard. Things that we won't humble ourselves and be honest about and ask ourselves. And this is the question you need to ask yourself about the thing that you think that you need for your rest and relaxation, for your me time, whatever it is. Ask yourself this question. Does this thing, does it lead me to God or does it distract me from God? Now, some of you, a few of you, you might need to hear this because the thought's going to come. Yeah, but see, this is what you need to do so that you can serve others better. And really what you're doing is wrong. And you know it. It's wrong. And you need to repent. You need to change. So the true humility question comes. If God asked you to give this up, would you? Would you, without hesitation, without getting defensive and pushing back? But God, you don't understand. I need this. You see, in the context that we're talking about, hear me. I might go ahead and put it up on the screen. What you resist the hardest often reveals what controls you the most. What you resist the hardest often reveals what controls you the most. But if you knew, it's not God, if you just don't understand. No. If you really understood how good God is, you would trust Him. You would humble yourself and seek and pursue His ways instead of your own. You just don't believe God is really that good. That's the problem here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I've got needs. And I know what it is to have plenty. Yippee! He says, I have learned. It's not just something that comes on you. Woo! It's learned out through living the difficulties of life. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want or in lack. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Good times, bad times. Plenty, not so much. I can go through it all because Jesus is right there with me. And I'm in the moment with Him. And therefore, I will fear no evil. The heart of this passage is saying that I don't have to dread my life. Whether things are good or bad, my God reigns. He is Lord. He's leader. I can get through this by trusting Him and following Him. But the basis of my trusting Him isn't because I can't deal with my life the way that it is. Listen, the motive for successful prayer is faith. Faith to be, faith to do what He wants me to be and do in any and every circumstance I'm in. Unfortunately, there's too many of God's good people who are like the disciples in the boat in a storm. They freak out unless they have perfect conditions. But guess what? Jesus is with you. Was Jesus with them in the boat? Yeah, He's the one who said, guys, let's get into the boat. We're going to go to the other side. He went down and went to sleep. And then a storm comes up. And they're freaking out, doing everything that they know to do. And finally they wake up and said, Jesus, don't you care that we're all going to die? He's looking at him. He gets up. He walks up, looks around, says, peace, be still. The storm stops. I bet that was abrupt on the boat. And these guys are just watching him as he goes back down to go to sleep. And they're saying, what kind of man is this? But we're the same way. We've got Jesus with us. He's told us what we're to do. We're doing it. There's opposition. And we think, Jesus, you don't care. It's so sad. It's so sad. Because some people won't even dare to get into the boat unless they have a guarantee of perfect conditions. No trouble. I'm not getting in that boat, Jesus, unless you guarantee me that we're going to have smooth sailing all the way. And maybe I can catch a little tan on the way. No trouble, no problems. Oh, yes, on the shore, they'll all sing, I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. But see, the problem is they have not yet learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. You see this situation here, and, you know, one of these disciples is Peter. And it's just going to be a short time later that he's going to be dragged and put in prison. And he's about to be executed in the morning. And he has got two soldiers beside him. He's in chains. His legs and his arms are in chains. Two soldiers with him. Two outside the door. And an angel shows up. Peter's asleep. I don't know about you, but if I was going to die in the morning, I don't know that I'd sleep much the night before. But he's asleep. He has learned, like Jesus, I can be at peace. The Lord is with me. It says the angel had to hit him to get him awake. Come on, wake up. And Peter's going to lean on. Get up, Peter. And the chains fell off him. And then the angel told him, put your shoes on, put your coat on. There's a lesson here. Peter could not remove the chains himself, could he? See, God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. But what you can do for yourself, get dressed. Put on humility. He expects us to do. Get up and let's go. They walked out. Doors open by themselves. They walk out of the prison. Come to the city gate and the gates open. Peter walks out. And Peter goes, I thought this was a dream, but now I know the Lord has delivered me. Okay, good. Figuring out, moving slowly. But the point is, you can learn contentment. But it's going to happen through the difficulties that you encounter. You're trusting the Lord in those things, and you're finding God's help in the middle of it. God, this person is blowing up. They're going berserk right now. What do you want me to do, if anything? Or just look at them, even though they're just, you know, your boss at work just going on and on, yelling at you. Just say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Humble yourself. Move along. Maybe it could be that simple. The right motive for miracles is trust. Trusting God in times of plenty, in times of lack, that He will bring us through. It's me being okay with not being in control because I'm trusting in His control. This is the essence of humility. You see, it's us becoming more desperate for God than we are seeing the bad things leave our life. It's taking the attitude that says, God, if my situation never changes, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Got one last verse here, and this is so important. Please stay with me. I promise you after we do this. Actually, I got two more verses, but Habakkuk chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not bud, no figs. There are no grapes on the vines. No fruit. Though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food. No veggies. There are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. No burgers. No food. You get it? They got nothing. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Now notice this. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go up on the heights. Could I just suggest to you that maybe, just maybe, that God wants to change us so that we, like the deer here, it says in the scripture, that we can rise above the trouble instead of demanding that God take away the trouble? I don't know, just a thought. Maybe I'm wrong. What's the bottom line on all this? Let's all stand. Read this verse with me. Here's the bottom line, okay? Well, Phil, why didn't you just read this verse at the beginning and then we could have gone home earlier? Let's read it out loud together. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love kindness and mercy and to humble yourself and walk humbly with your God. See, it's not that hard. Just do this. Be kind. Be helpful. Humble yourself. Get over yourself. Maybe you're not all that. But even if you are somebody and you humble yourself to help others around you, you know what? God says you're not going down. You're going up. I wrote a song years ago when I was also doing youth here. It's called Descending into Greatness. See, it's just totally back. What? No. Greatness is up. But when you humble yourself, God will exalt you. You try to exalt yourself, pew, boom,